Tonight is the second part of a message that began this morning. And the title of the sermon is, Where Have You Been? And the message is directed to people who have probably never been here in this church. And these are folks that have been hurt over the years. Something happened in their church. Usually it involved the pastor. They've been hurt, they've been offended, whatever, and they've said, I'll never go back to that church, I'll never darken the doorway of another church the rest of my life. And at the beginning of the message this morning, we proved how hypocritical that statement is, and how that you really don't mean it, because if you encounter a bad car mechanic, well, you'll just go to another mechanic, because you know you need to get your car worked on. If you encounter a bad dentist, you'll go to a different dentist because you know you need your teeth worked on. If you encounter a bad banker, you'll go to another bank because you know you need a bank. You want to keep your checking account and so on. And all these different examples to prove that if you encounter one bad apple, well, you're just going to go to another orchard to get what it is that you need. But when it comes to church, it's like people change the rules. And when the pastor messes up, instead of praying and seeking God over what to do, boom, man, they just leave. And I'll never go back to church again. And it doesn't matter if they've been in church, been saved and all for, you know, 5 years or 10 or 30 or 40 years. When it happens, whatever it is, you know, they take that attitude that I'm not going back. I'm just not going to go back. And don't even talk to me about church. Are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. You love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but I ain't going back to church. And we took a look in Scripture as to how wrong that attitude is, how Jesus was more than willing to restore those who had betrayed Him. Remember Peter? And Jesus never went to Peter and asked him, how bad do you feel about this? You know, are you sorry? Instead, He just said, you love me. And Peter says, yeah. Three times He asks, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus said, all right, then go feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus was saying, I know what you did, but I'm not going to hold it against you. The plan for your life is greater than what you did to me. And so therefore, Jesus was in the business and still is in the business of restoration. Likewise, another example involved Paul, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you know, you've got somebody in your church that's messing your church up, involved in an immoral type of sin that is just despicable. Turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and so forth. And evidently they did, because in 2 Corinthians, he comes back and he says, all right, now listen, when the person repents, restore them, receive them, forgive them. And what's interesting there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he's talking about that, is when he says, you know, forgive them, because if you don't, Satan could get an advantage over us. Now, that's very important to remember for this second part of the message. If you do not have that kind of an attitude toward that individual who's messed up, and in this case, you know, let's just say it was the pastor. I mean, sure, it could be the youth pastor, it could be the worship leader, it could be anybody, but we're just going to use pastor to represent everybody who's ever done anything wrong in a church to where somebody said, that's it, I'm done with church, done with pastors and preachers, I'm out of here. If we don't take the attitude that Paul has presented to us there in 2 Corinthians, he says, forgive lest Satan should get an advantage over us in our lives. Now, I want you to think about this. If I don't forgive, then Satan gets an advantage over me. In other words, I have now fallen to him. See that? Now, I want you to keep that imagery in mind, because we're going to see it presented differently in some more passages here tonight. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because those of you listening to this message, you know, we shared this morning at the close how that You know you're supposed to be in church. You know you are. That's not, you know, a debatable issue. You understand that. And therefore, you know you need to do what's right. But you're holding on to unforgiveness, and basically what you're doing is, you know, you're holding all the pastors accountable for what a pastor did. And you're saying, you know, I'll never go to church, I'll never, you know, those pastors, you can't trust them. Well, that's not true. And you know it's not true. That's the thing. In your heart, you know that's not true. You know that there are pastors that you can trust. And what it is, you know, you just copped an attitude that, well, I just don't want this. I'm just not going to be a part of it. And a lot of this has to do with this unforgiveness thing. Now, granted, I know it's for some people, they've just been looking for a way out. You know, they really weren't committed anyway. They don't care about God. They may have been the Sunday school superintendent, might have been the associate pastor. Who knows what they were? But, you know, this thing happens. And so now, well, this is just a way for me to not go back to church. And, you know, so what? I don't forget. Don't even care about it. See, you just told us that you're not walking at a level of spiritual maturity that everybody else in the church thought you were. You know, you were there every Sunday and you helped and you did this and you served that and you might have even been on paid staff. But now all of a sudden we realize you were not what we thought you were. Because if you were what we thought you were and what you professed, you would not have walked out that door and said, I'm not coming back. I'll never go in church again. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you look in verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he says, look, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how is a way that I could grieve the Holy Spirit? Verse 31, if I do not put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking with all malice. If I don't put that away, and it's not that he's going to take it from me, I have to be the one to put it away. Otherwise, it stays there. And we shared this morning how that this whole thing of the anger and all that, the evil speaking and the bitterness and so on, that's going on in your life right now. Because you say, I'm never going back to church. Well, the next question is, well, why not? Well, those pastors, you just can't trust them. Well, why can't you trust pastors? Well, let me tell you what happened to my pastor. And there it goes. Verse 31 is coming forth out of you. And God says, put it away. Get rid of it. Cut it away from your life. Otherwise, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And in place of verse 31, do this. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's the standard. All right, the pastor ran off with one of the women in the church. But it says right here, you're supposed to be tender-hearted, kind, forgiving, as God has forgiven you. This is what you're supposed to be. Now, you can't be that when you have the attitude that I'm never going to church again because you just, those pastors, they just, and you go in on it again. You can't be doing verse 32. I don't care what you say. And somebody could ask you, say, well, have you forgiven him? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven him, but I'll tell you what, I ain't going back to church. No, you're a liar. Now, come on, we're not that stupid. We might be nice to you, not want to confront it, because we know what's going to happen. If we confront it, you're going to be like a volcano and blow up. And I don't want the lava of your wrath all over my life. But the truth of the matter is, you're lying. If you were truly walking in verse 32, you'd be in church. You'd have never left. You'd have never walked out the door. Well, you just don't know what they did. So? You would have never walked out the door if you were doing verse 32, because you would have stayed to minister to the people to get them through it. But you didn't do that. And I want you to look at something here. This whole thing of this forgiveness. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And one of the tendencies that we have when it comes to what we're getting ready to read, we don't want to accept what it says. And we try to teach around it. And we try to get around it. And we try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Now, let's look at this and find out what Jesus is telling us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what's it say? What does it say? He says, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. Then he says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Well, Brother Martin, I just don't believe that. Okay, my question to you is, why not? What does it say? See, Christians don't want to deal with this. You know why? It's because we want to think we can get away with anything and that God is bound to forgive us for everything, no matter what. That all we have to do is say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I'll never do it again. And then God will pat us on the head and say, well, now go on, just play with your friends. And then when we walk away from the throne begging Him for forgiveness, we still won't go back into church because of what Pastor Jones did 10 years ago. What does it say? God, listen, guys, you better let this sink in. This is the easy part. You say it gets worse? Yeah. You're not going to read that, are you? Yeah. Can I leave now and never come back? No, doors are locked. Hallelujah. Of course, you probably turned the thing off by now. He says, if you forgive, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's what it says. Now, you can say what you want, you can preach what you want, and you can talk about unconditional love and unconditional this, and I agree with you right there. I do agree with you, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the risen Savior, our Lord, said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven, but if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, those are the words of Jesus. So, you know, you can argue with me and tell me it says this and doesn't say that, but you know what? You need to take it up with Jesus. Because He, in another place in Scripture, He said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. And so the Father is telling the Son, you tell these people that if they do not forgive, I will not forgive them. Now look at another place, Mark 11. And Jesus, you know, it's like He's trying to remind us again about this. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and ye shall have them. And, conjunction, and, when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, here is Jesus again telling us. He said, you better forgive, because if you don't forgive, then you're raising a barrier to the forgiveness that you want for your own life. In other words, what you're saying is, this person over here is not worthy of being forgiven, but I am. I'm better than this person, God. God says, don't you want to forgive them? No. Not after what they did, but you need to forgive me. Remember the blood of Jesus and all that? God says, you just don't get this, do you? You don't fully understand what the completed work of my Son was all about. And Jesus tells us, second time we've seen this now, if you do not forgive, your Father is not going to forgive you. Now look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is teaching. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said... Now verse 21 where it says, then came Peter to him. Jesus has just finished doing some teaching. And part of the teaching had to do with your brother sins against you. you know, take witnesses and confront him with what he's done, because the goal is to get your brother restored back in fellowship with God more than anything else. And so, verse 21, Peter comes to him and he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And you know, Peter's feeling pretty good about himself right here. And I'm sure the rest of the apostles are looking and saying, oh yeah, boy, seven times. Boy, you know, Peter, I don't think he could do two times. Seven times, whatever, Peter. And then Jesus, man, he drops the bomb. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And I can see Peter looking for a calculator to figure this one out. So I'm a fisherman, Jesus. I'm not a mathematician. Help me with this. And when he had begun... Oh, no, back up here, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. A certain king would take account of his servants. You see this? Of his servants. Not of somebody else's servants. Of his servants. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Who is the king of the kingdom of heaven? Okay. The kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. How many times in Scripture does it talk about, and Jesus moved with compassion? And loosed him. In other words, he untied the shackles of the bondage of that debt. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't say pay it off in installments. He forgave it. He says, you're forgiven. It's over. You don't owe me a dime. But, verse 28, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What we just read in Ephesians, forgive as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Even as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the what? The tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty clear cut to me. It's an expanded version of what we've already read. If you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. My King forgave me all of my sin debt. All of it. I mean all of it. The blood was sufficient for all of it. And I'm totally, completely forgiven. And he says, now you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. So then what I do is I turn around and I'm going to church for 22 years. And then one day I find out that the pastor had a bunch of shenanigans going on with the next door lady. And he sinned. And so now he's stepped down. He's not the pastor anymore. And so what I do is I say, well, I can't believe he did that. After all these years I trusted him. Can't believe he did that to me. No, he didn't do it to you. He did it to Jesus. And it's got a ripple effect in the body of Christ. I can't believe he did that to me. How could he do that? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm leaving the church and I'm never going to go back again. I'll never darken the doorway of a church the rest of my life. That's because you haven't forgiven him for what he did. If he had never done that, you wouldn't have taken that attitude. But because he did that, you've taken the attitude, I'm leaving. And you don't say it's unforgiveness, but that's exactly what it is. Because if it weren't unforgiveness, you know what you'd do? What you would do is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You would try to get yourself and maybe other spiritually mature people in the church together and say, listen, what he did was wrong, it was sin, but he has created a breach in his relationship with Jesus Christ, and guys, we've got to do what we can to get him restored back in fellowship with God. Amen. That's what you would do. But you didn't do that. Instead, you said, I'm never going to church again. That's unforgiveness. In other words, what's happened is this. You've become the wicked servant. You were forgiven of all your debt. All of it. All this, all the adultery you ever committed. All the pot you ever smoked. All the things that you ever did. Everything you did. You've been forgiven. And praise God. Hallelujah. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Then when you find out that somebody that shouldn't have committed sin, all of a sudden you turn your back, you've walked out the door, and you've got nothing to do with churches and them pastors. In other words, what you've done is you've grabbed your fellow servant, because that's exactly what the pastor is, your fellow servant. You've grabbed him by the throat. You did me wrong. You hurt my feelings. How could you do this to me? You make it right. Well, he can't make it right. What's he going to do? I mean, once it's done, it's done. And Jesus just says, here's what's going to happen. When you stand, remember it says in there that the king called the servant together, called that servant to him, and said, how is it you did, I forgave you and you didn't forgive, and I'm turning you over to the tormentors? When did he get turned over to the tormentors? On the day he was standing before the king. On the day he was standing before the king. And Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father do to you likewise if you from your heart do not forgive your brother every sin. That means on the day that you stand before him, he's going to be saying to you what Jesus has already told you he's going to say. He's going to be calling you a wicked servant. You say, you're making it sound like that a Christian could end up in hell. Wait till the sermon's over. Remember a few moments ago when I told you it gets worse?
You mean worse than this?
Let's keep going. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 7. You got to keep this in mind. Remember what I said just a moment ago, falling into the trap of Satan? Him getting an advantage over us? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You say, what in the world does that mean? Remember a few moments ago what we just read? The wicked servant, he judged without mercy the pastor who had committed the adultery. You know, that owed him 100 pence. He judged without mercy. And God says right here, that with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What just happened to that servant? He judged without mercy. He stood before the king and was judged without mercy. The judgment that he judged that other person with is the standard of judgment by which he was judged. Now look at another place. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And remember, Jesus said, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors if you don't make it right. See, this is not about reconciliation between you and the pastor. All right? This is a matter of your heart attitude toward that pastor. Because let's face it, guys, you know, if the pastor goofed up, got involved in immorality, truth is, you know, he may not want restoration. He may not want it. I mean, he may not want to get right with God. He may have walked away from Jesus himself. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how you handle the situation. And whether that pastor wants reconciliation or restoration, that's not what this is about. This is about you forgiving that pastor. Now, in Luke chapter 6, Look here in verse 37. Very similar to what we just read. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So now let's read this a little bit differently and still be accurate. If you judge, you shall be judged. If you condemn, you shall be condemned. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. See that? It's right in there. Notice it says the condemning comes after the judgment. See that? So what happens is the pastor commits sin and I judge him guilty. Then basically what I'm doing is I am condemning him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't ever want to see him again. You know, I don't care what he does. Just, he messed up my life. He messed up the church. Now listen, you know what? The only way that a pastor can mess up a church is if the people aren't spiritually mature enough to overcome the pastor's error, the pastor's sin. That's the only way that a pastor... Oh, trust me. You know, it can be a spiritual battle, you know, to get past the problem. But if you're where you need to be with God, you'll get past it. You absolutely will. And so what I do is I judge, then I'm condemning. And he says, listen, judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. The condemnation comes after the judgment. What happened when the wicked servant stood before the king? First he was judged, then he was condemned to where? To the tormentors. And Jesus says the same thing is going to be true for you. If you do not forgive from your heart, everybody, the pastor now, again, we're talking about, you know, Christians that say they're never going back to church and so forth. If you do not from your heart forgive, then first you're going to stand in judgment and then there's going to be condemnation. And the forgiveness you're hoping for, it won't be there because you have sealed your heart to the work that God could do. Now, again, guys, see, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved, no matter what. That's what I was raised to believe. But then when you come across passages like this, it's like your brain starts doing flip-flops and tilts and everything else because you want to say, but no, Jesus, no, it can't mean what you're saying. It just can't mean what you're saying. And then Jesus says, well, what does it mean then? Help me out. What it means is, you know, you just get in trouble, okay? I mean, it's God get mad at you or something. I mean, but it can't mean what you're saying, Jesus. Because of how I was raised. See? But you know what? It doesn't matter how I hold my Bible. It still says the same thing. It's still there. And see, this is part of the problem we as Christians have because we don't want to believe something like this could be possible for something so insignificant like unforgiveness.
Oh, it'd be different if I'd been the one who committed adultery. It'd be different if I was the one selling the drugs. It'd be different if I was the one that committed the murder. It'd be different if I was the one who did those things. But, you know, unforgiveness, that's so intangible.
You know, I mean, you can't see it like you can a murder. You can't see it like you can drugs. You can't see it like stealing the money. I mean, it's just unforgiveness. What's the big deal? Well, apparently it is a big deal to God. Now look at another place here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Now we were just there a few moments ago. And Jesus was talking about unforgiveness. Well, what we're going to do is read the passage that starts taking us to this place where he specifically identifies unforgiveness. Okay? In verse 21, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Well, verses 15 through 20 is where Jesus is talking about if your brother offends you. So Peter, in verse 21, obviously knew that verses 15 through 20 were a parable or a teaching about forgiveness. So now we need to back up and take a look at what led into that. How did Jesus introduce this whole subject of forgiveness, unforgiveness, and so on and so forth? Well, in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus? Except ye be born again, ye can't get in the kingdom of heaven. See that? So he's talking about the same thing here. The process of being born again, converted. Converted from what? Well, simply put, converted from lost to saved. Okay? He says, except you accept me as Jesus, Savior, Lord, and so forth, except you be born again, except you be converted and become as little children. Remember what happens when we become born again? We're as spiritual babes. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 3, I was converted and I became born again. In verse 4, I'm converted, but now I must humble myself like the little child. And I've taught on this before very, very, very briefly. One of the aspects of a little child is that a little child is teachable and will believe anything. So therefore, and parents, you know that's true. We tell the kids about, you know, these people that come around once a year. And the kids believe us. And we know we're lying to our children in the process. And then we act like it's no big deal. In fact, churches even invite those characters into the church for their annual parties and so forth. Don't get me started on that. And he says, once you're converted, now I'm going to paraphrase in verse 4. Once you have become converted, once you have accepted me as Savior, you're born again. If you will remain humble, like a little child, teachable and believing, then you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. You say, well, what in the world does teachable and believing mean? All right, now Jesus is speaking this from his perspective. What is his perspective? His perspective is, you will be teachable relative to everything that I will give you, and you will believe everything I tell you. That's what he's talking about here. And then he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, notice verse 5 comes after the verse 3, I've been converted and born again. Verse 4, I've made a decision, I will stay humble, meaning I will be teachable, I'll believe anything the Lord says. And in verse 5, he says, whoso shall receive this believing, teachable little child in my name receiveth me. Now, who is in a position to receive this convert? Me. I mean, as a pastor in a church relative to this teaching, okay? So now, I receive this believing, teachable little child. What am I supposed to do? I am supposed to teach this person truth, right? Then he says, but, verse 6, whoso. Now, we already saw a whoso in verse 5. See that? But and whoso shall receive, but whoso shall offend. We're talking about the same whosos. You understand what I'm saying here? It's meso. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, these who have been converted, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And we think, oh boy, I tell you what, how poetic. I mean, it's, you know, kind of dark poetic, but how poetic. He's not making this up. Now, basically what he's saying here is, whoever offends one of these little ones that they've received in my name, it would have been better for them to have died before they got to the point of offending. Now, this is God speaking. From God's perspective, it's better for a Christian to die and go on to heaven than it is for them to hang around to the point to where they start offending the teachable, believing ones. This is what God says. I'm not making this up. You just read it in your own Bible. And God didn't write it in there now in between services today. It's been in there the whole time. And he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me?
It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, you'll notice here in verse 6, do you see that phrase, shall offend? That word, shall offend, it comes from a Greek word, scandalizo. The word scandalizo, and I'm not going to go real deep into the word definitions and so forth. What it's making reference to is an act, a committed act, okay? Now, that's a short explanation definition. So, whoso shall commit an act of offense in front of or that impacts one of these little ones that believes on me, it would have been better for that person to die before they did this thing. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses shall come, that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, what's interesting is that in verse 7, we have a whole different word, offense. It's not the word scandalizo, it's the word scandalon. The word scandalon, again, let me simplify this, an enticement to commit sin. An enticement to commit sin. So scandalizo, verse 6, is the act. Scandalon, verse 7, is the enticement to commit the act. And then he says, woe to that man by whom the enticements come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now hold on here. He just got through talking about these are people who have been converted. And I'm the one that's a convert in the position of receiving the teachable, believing converts. You with me? And he says, wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. Now look what it says. It is better for thee to enter into life. Now hold on a second. I thought I was converted. Now he's talking about entering into life. He's not talking about getting born again in verse 8. He's talking about entering into the eternal place with Jesus Christ. It's better for you to stand in that day of judgment and enter into this place of eternal life, if you will, heaven, if you just call it heaven, than to have two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. To be cast into everlasting fire. Now, what did we just read here a few minutes ago? The person who didn't forgive was turned over to the tormentors, was he not? You say, well, okay, where's forgiveness in all of this? Okay, let me try and break this down and help you understand what he's coming, where he's, because we know he's talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness, because as we keep reading, we see the whole element of forgiveness coming out in the whole passage. So this has to do with forgiveness and unforgiveness some way, somehow. Okay, let's look at this. Remember, scandalon is the enticement. Scandalizo is the act. In verse 6, I have scandalizoed. In verse 7, people were enticed. Now, what is the enticement? What's the enticement? Okay, let me paint the image for you here. When the pastor committed adultery, that was the scandalizo, the act. The scandalizo became the scandalon, the enticement into the trap. Now, because part of the definition of that word scandalon is the trigger on the trap where the bait is placed. Okay? Now, the pastor commits the adultery. That is the act, the scandalizo. I sit back and I see this. And I hear the news. The pastor has committed sin. The pastor is guilty of immorality. And the pastor has stepped down and he's resigned from the church. Okay, now here's what's happened.
The pastor has committed the act, the scandalizo. But the scandalizo becomes my scandalon. The enticement for me to step into the trap. What trap? The trap of unforgiveness. Because Satan knows if he can get us caught up in unforgiveness, we could stand before God on the day of judgment and we're going to miss out. We're going to be cast into everlasting fire. And so therefore what he does, this whole thing, it's a domino effect. Because what happens is the pastor scandalizos. He commits the act. Now here I am, I'm standing in front of the trap. And if I take the bait, I trigger the trap, and now I'm caught in the trap of unforgiveness. And I say, I ain't never going to church ever again. How come it is that not everybody in the church responded the same way? You know, I shared with you this morning how that many years ago, there was one of the pastors that served in this building as for the church that used to be here. That particular individual got caught up with another woman in the church, committed sin. And when it came out that he had done that, that's a bunch of people walked out the door, and to my knowledge, they've never been in another church the rest of their life and all these years since then. But there were some folks that stayed here. There were some folks that hung around. You know why they hung around? It was because they still believed God had a purpose for what was going on here. They still believed that God had a reason for ministering and touching people's lives. They still believed it wasn't over. Even though one person messed up, they still believed there was hope. They still believed that there was a goal that could be attained in the realm of the Spirit. They believed that. And so they hung around. And then I was the guy that came in after that pastor. And you know what they did? I didn't know this at the time, but they told me after they had done it. They told me that a bunch of them, they got together in here. And they walked through every room in this building. Every room in this building in the name of Jesus, you know, you spirits of perversion. And I mean, whatever it was. I mean, they went through every room in this building doing spiritual warfare. You know why? It's because they wanted to see restoration take place for the people who were here. The problem is you had other folks that walked out the door and said, we're never coming back. And even after I was here, the people that left and said, we're never coming back. I've been here now for all these years. Not one of them has ever come through the door of this church to sit through one service to find out what God is doing. Not one. So therefore, it can't just be that there's a new guy in town. Because, you know, if it was just, I don't want to be around, you know, the adulterer pastor. Well, number one, the guy was gone. So why aren't you here to help your brothers and sisters in Christ get through this? It's because of the unforgiveness. And you may think this is a minor thing, but I'm telling you right now, I am very, very concerned. When I read these passages, and there's no way I can get away from what God has said in His Word. I can't change what He said about holding unforgiveness. It's in there. And so therefore, I am very concerned when I hear about Christians who went to their deathbed and died still holding unforgiveness towards somebody because of what they had done. You know, and our thought is everybody goes to heaven. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who went to the cross for us, He's saying, ho, 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 not so fast. Repeatedly, He is saying, look, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. If you take the bait, if you let His scandalizo become your scandalon, and because, see, when that pastor committed that sin, it became a scandalon in front of the entire congregation. In front of everybody. Some people stepped into it. And now they're in that trap of unforgiveness. Can they get out? Yeah, they can get out. But right now they're in that trap of unforgiveness. Let me show you another passage here. Look in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. See, those of you that are watching this, and you're saying, I'm never going back to church again. Man, I'm hoping God is saying something to you, because you are in a serious position here. This is dangerous. I know the pastor messed up, man. I know that, you know, the guy, I don't know what he did and what all, I don't need the details, but he messed up. But the thing is, Jesus Christ, who died for you, He says you've got to forgive. Yes. He says you can't hold on to this. And the truth of the matter is, you're making the rest of the body of Christ pay for this. You may not see it like that. But you know there, you know you need to be in church, and there are churches out there that need you. In Matthew chapter 13, I won't go back, and for the sake of time, I won't read this whole thing. You can read the parable yourself from verse 24 to 30. But if you pick it up in 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore, now look at this, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his, what? Say it. It does not say world, does it? Kingdom. You see that? Remember what we've read already about the king and the kingdom? Remember what we've read. The angels shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them where? Into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, are you taking this seriously yet? You can't separate somebody out of the kingdom if they're not in the kingdom. See that? And I'm telling you right now, you've got a lot of people out there, they're doing everything they can to justify their position. I'm never going back to church again because of what that pastor did. You don't think God already knew what the pastor was going to do ahead of time? Sure he did. Sure he did. Let's look at another place here. Look in John chapter, no, no, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now again, please, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. What I'm trying to do is help you here. Because if you've got that attitude, I'm not going back to church because of what the pastor did, I'll never go to church again and so forth because of, you know, what these Christians did and so forth. Listen to me. Listen. This is not a message to condemn you to hell. This is a message to help you understand you need to forgive and get on with your life, your walk with God. You need to lay this thing aside, just like the Bible says. In 1 John, let's see here, I said chapter 4. All right, look here, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, how is it that God loved us? Well, look here again in verse 10. God loved us so much that He let His Son Jesus be the propitiation for our sin, or the means of forgiveness. Okay? God loved us so much, He let His Son Jesus be the means of forgiveness for all of our sins. Now, in chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death, he's talking spiritual death, unto spiritual life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother. How many of you have three more words after that? In my Bible it says, abideth in death. You see that? This is written to Christians, guys. This is not written to the lost. He's saying, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And he's not talking about take a gun, go down to the convenience store, kill the clerk, and steal a six pack. He's talking about your attitude toward your brother in Christ. And so what you have, I mean, you, listen guys, I've been around Christians, it's like they have, you know, seared their conscience because of what the pastor did or the associate pastor or whatever. And they're never going to go back to church. They're never going to darken the doorway of a church again. Now, they still profess Jesus. And they say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, I still pray every day. Every now and then I'll watch, you know, a preacher on television and so forth. Okay, well, why aren't you back in church? I ain't going back to church. Oh, no. No, you can't trust pastors. They're all a bunch of crooks. They're all a bunch of adulterers. You can't trust them. Well, that's not true, and you know it's not true. But that's what's happened down in your heart. And according to God, what God has said in His Word, He says, we're supposed to love our brothers as God has loved us. God loved us so much, He let Jesus be the means of forgiveness for every sin. Therefore, I'm supposed to love you so much that I let Jesus be the means of forgiveness for anything that you have done. You committed adultery? Okay, I'm going to let Jesus be the means of forgiveness. And as far as I'm concerned, I call you forgiven. Therefore, from this point on, I'm not going to hold this against you. And not only that, but I'm willing to work with you, to pray with you, to help you get restored in your relationship with Jesus Christ. See, that's what's supposed to be happening. Yes, but you don't understand. The pastor committed sin and I was on paid staff and I lost my job and now I don't have any money left and I don't have this and I don't, and it's just been horrible. Well, is it possible that things are horrible right now because of your heart? I mean, is it, you're telling me that God has never been able to do anything for you because of what the pastor did? Now guys, listen, please don't anybody take this as an insult. Regardless of what you do, all right? I mean, you can all go out tonight and have your big old drunk party. And just go down here at the bar and find you a bunch of men and women and just do all kinds of sin stuff. And all. You know what? I'm still going to walk in the blessings of God because what you do is not going to impact my relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, what I mean is, you can't blame what the pastor did if your life stinks right now. It's your attitude that's opened the door for stinky. I'm telling you, man, stinky will move in. And God says right here to believers, we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. How do we love them? Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But he that loveth not abides in death. Every day you think you're born again, but there's death. You wake up in death. You don't even know it. Don't even know it. Can you see how dangerous this is? Unforgiveness. I can remember one time, years ago, our youth group, well, all the boys in the youth group at church, it wasn't even the youth group, it was like the pre-youth group, like the junior high youth group. We went on this camp out to Houston Woods. It was an event, let me tell you. And the next day, you know, we're out there going through all the trails and all this kind of stuff. And as the day went on, you know, my foot started feeling kind of funny. Now, I wasn't barefoot. I had shoes on. My foot started feeling kind of funny. It's like, what's going on here? What is this? And this went on. It kept getting more and more sore. And I thought, this thing doesn't feel right. Well, you know, after a couple of hours, I finally found a place to sit down and, you know, got my foot up here. Back then it was easier. Got my foot up here. Pull my sock down and look. And I kid you not, there was a thorn like an inch and a half, 2 inches long, that had, you know, that soft area right in front of, you know, there, your Achilles tendon right in there? That thorn had gone all the way through. Now, here's the weird thing about it. I never felt it. I didn't know that thorn had gone in. And it wasn't until I pulled my sock down and figured out for the last, you know, 2.5 hours, this thing has been working infection in my foot, and I didn't even know it. And I reached down and I start to pull. I didn't know how long it was at first. And I start to pull the thing out. It keeps coming out. And I'm sitting there looking at this like, good night. About that, yeah, about that long. It was weird. But I never felt it penetrate. And see, that's the way unforgiveness is. The scandalizo will be in front of you. But when you make it a scandalon that you've stepped into, you're now in that trap. And that unforgiveness, it's something, it's like an odorless, colorless gas that you've breathed in and you don't even realize it's gotten there. You don't, you know that you don't like what happened, but you don't realize that you've crossed over into the area of unforgiveness. The problem is, once you're in that trap, it's almost impossible to get you to see it. Because it is such a, and you'll say you're not in unforgiveness. But you won't go to church. You don't want to trust pastors anymore. But you say that you're walking in forgiveness. See, here's what's happened. The scandalizo, the act of the pastor, whatever that pastor did, that took place over a period of time. In other words, you know, here's the pastor and there's Sister Jones in the church. And over time, you know, the pastor gets that little twinkle in his eye for Sister Jones and they're talking and, you know, and it starts to, you know, the furnace starts to heat up. You know what I'm talking about? And see, right then, Pastor Jones should have realized he was having those kind of feelings on the inside. He should have, in the name of Jesus, no. No, I've got a wife and I will, you know, all those things that Psalms says about being satisfied with your wife, that's me. I'm happy with my wife. My wife and I have a Song of Solomon relationship. We are it. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. He keeps getting twinkle-eyed. And Sister Jones, she keeps getting twinkle-eyed. Okay, over a period of time until the day comes and they finalize the act. So what's happened is the scandalizo took time to develop. But you stepped into the scandalon in a day's time. The moment that thing was, it came forth, the moment that it happened, right there, it became your scandalon. And you could have mourned and grieved for your pastor and begun to pray and intercede on his behalf. Or you could have taken the attitude, God in heaven, I can't believe he did that. How could he do that? That's it. We're out of here. We ain't ever going to church ever again. I don't care what you say, woman. I don't care what you say, husband. I'm never going to church again. You want to go? Go. But I am never going. See the difference? You did that right like that. The moment that it happened is when you stepped into that trap. And the thing is, when you first stepped into it, it was like that little thorn that penetrated and you didn't feel the unforgiveness penetrating, but that's what's happened. And now it's grown and it's grown and it's grown. You're on thin ice. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help you see this, how dangerous this is. You have a responsibility to forgive. You may not like what they did. They may never repent for what they did. They may end up going to hell. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about you. Yes. We're talking about your walk with God. Man, you know, and this could, I mean, I know we can talk about unforgiveness as it pertains to interpersonal relationships and marriages and all that, but we're not talking that. We're talking about why people don't go back to church. Man, there's a bunch of churches out there. I'm hoping that by now you're starting to see this. You say, well, what do I do? All right, turn to 1 John. Well, you're in 1 John, aren't you? 1 John chapter 1. Now remember, we're supposed to love as God has loved us, and we're supposed to let Jesus be the propitiation for their sins the way God let him be the propitiation for our sins. Now, as far as what's happened in your own life, as far as you getting back on track with God, you're going to have to admit unforgiveness or a cold heart or a combination of the two. But what you're doing is wrong, man. It's wrong. You're going to have to admit this. Now look here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, you need to go to God and admit what you've done, repent, and ask His forgiveness for you. And be sincere about it, man. He sees the heart, okay? He sees your heart. You say, well, what do I do after that? I mean, the church collapsed. It's not there anymore. I'll tell you what you can do. You can, if you're not yet comfortable with going right back into a church, and I can understand that. We're not talking about unforgiveness at this point. What we're talking about is getting back in the groove where God wants you. Begin to pray and ask God for direction on what church you should go to. Now, if He tells you to go back to the church you used to attend, if He tells you to do that, then you need to go and let Him keep working in you. However, maybe you don't live near that church, or maybe it did collapse or whatever, and you just don't know what to do at this point, here's what you can do. You can watch our services live, because we broadcast all of our services. And in the meantime, be seeking God for where He wants you. And, you know, at least this can be the starting point. But look, wherever you are, the body of Christ where you live needs you. The body of Christ needs your ministry, your calling, whatever it is. We need you here where we are. Meaning, God, through the Apostle Paul, described the body of Christ as a human body. And how all the parts of the body play a part. Okay, you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of our body. And we need you. Whatever it is that you're doing or are supposed to do for God, we need you doing that. Now look, God loves you and He's loved you this whole time. But you've got to repent. You may not feel like it. You say, yeah, but it's hard. I just don't know if I can. Now hold on, you can. You can, all right? But you have to want to. Oh, I don't even know if I want to. Okay, then here's what we do. Do you want to be right before God? I mean, do you really want to? Well, yes, Brother Martin, I do. I want to be right before God. But it's like, I just can't get... Okay, now hold on. You want to be right before God. Now, here's what your prayer is. Father, help me to want to forgive. That's what you pray. And you keep praying it. And you keep praying it. And you keep... Father, keep working in me to help me to want to forgive. By faith, Father, I say I want to forgive. By faith, I say I love this person. I forgive this person. Father, I pray for their restoration in their relationship with You. And even if when you speak those words, at the beginning it feels hollow and empty on the inside, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Because remember, you said you want to be right before God. So what we need to do now is fight that battle with all that stuff that's on the inside. So your prayer is to be, Father, help me to want to. And He will. That's all He needs. He just needs you to start at that point. Now listen. God wants that pastor restored. But He also wants you restored. You know you're supposed to be in church. You know you're supposed to be an active, functioning part of the body of Christ. Now you know this. Don't take this sermon, part one or part two, as me being harsh or critical towards you. I'm not. But this is an extremely serious situation. Very serious. You've got to let it go. You've got to get past it. And you've got to continue growing in the Lord. Get back on the path of His will for your life. The thing, it's like Paul talked about, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark. We need you to be pressing toward the mark. Go to God and work this out. If you don't, you know, after you've heard a message like this, if you continue to hold on to the unforgiveness, man, I'm concerned for you. I am genuinely concerned for your eternity. Because you just can't harden your heart like that after the warnings that we've seen in Scripture. Now, for those of you that are here, and those of you that are watching, and those of you that are not in that position of, I'll never go back to church again, and you've never gone through what we've been talking about here, please understand that it's possible Satan, well, I guess possible, let's go so far as to say, yeah, it's definite. Satan wants to do something to try to get you upset at me relative to this sermon to where you walk out the door, never come back, and never want to go in church again because of something I did. Guard your heart. I'm not going to say everything I do, everybody's going to like it. I mean, I know that. I understand it. But one thing I can tell you right now, unless somebody really conks me hard on the head and I get goofy, I'm telling you before, with God as a witness to my heart, I will never do anything on purpose to hurt any of you. And I mean that. I won't. You may not like everything I do, but I will never do anything on purpose to hurt you. Ever. I need you. And I've shared that before. So listen, guard your heart now. Do everything you can to walk in a greater, ever-increasing level of the love of God. Conform, 2 Corinthians 3:18, press in conforming to the image of Jesus. Because when you're conforming to the image of Jesus, you're conforming to the image of love. Walk in that love because you know what? There may come a day, really soon, you may come in contact with somebody who's left their church because of something that happened. They need you ministering to them, ministering out of love. Praise God. So guys, listen. If you know anybody who needs to hear this, pass it along to them. And if they only get 5 minutes into it and throw it away, well, you know, that's between them and God. And this is the second part. There will be two CDs for this. Part one and part two. Where have you been, part one? Where have you been, part two, which is tonight? So praise God. I'm done.